We're in the 10th lesson on our authority of the believer. And aren't you thankful that we as believers have authority? But aren't you thankful it's not because of us, it's because of Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight, Lord, for Your Word, for Your truth, Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross, Lord. Thank You for shedding Your blood for our sins. As undeserving as we are, Lord, You still loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Lord, I ask You tonight that You bind the devil off this place, bind the devil off of each and every thought and mind that's here. Lord, let us hear from You, and Lord, let us just open up Your Word and just glean something, Lord, that we can take tonight and take and use for a lifetime. I ask You, Lord, to cleanse me of sin now, empty me of self, fill me with Your Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19. I'll start by reading something different and then we'll go there. Because the believer is in Christ, the extent of the believer's authority parallels the extent of Christ's authority. God has graciously allowed us to be partakers of this glorious position because of His love for His Son, as well as His love for every born-again believer. When we study the extent of Christ's authority, we study our own as well. In this lesson, we're going to consider the extent of this amazing authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, the Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who what, church? So to us who have believed on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, we have been given power." Would everyone agree with that? Say amen. Amen. "To usward who believe, according to the working of our power, His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ." Notice again, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under, there's the word again, His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we are seated far above. Ephesians 1:20 reads, "Which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in," where, church? "Heavenly places." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, you can turn there if you want, but for sake of time I'll just read it. "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." I like the part of that verse when it says, "when He had by Himself purged our sins." Folks, it's nothing more than another reassurance that nothing in and of yourself can get you anywhere, anything, anytime. It's because God the Father willed that His only begotten Son Jesus submit to His will, die for your sins, become a propitiation for your sins. In other words, He was satisfied with the holy, sinless sacrifice of Jesus. And because of that, we have been granted authority as believers on Christ Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The word "seated" is significant. Listen to this now. If He's seated at the right hand of God, the word "seated" is significant when we consider the extent of Christ's authority. Man, when you think about it like this, it gets exciting. That Christ is seated shows that the work of redemption is finished. He's now seated. It is finished. You notice on the cross He said, "It is what?" He had submitted wholeheartedly His whole will, His own body, soul, and spirit. He submitted to God, and He hung before the foundations of the world, and He said, "It is what? Finished." Everything that God had wanted done was done. And then He died, He was buried, but He didn't stay buried. He rose Himself up, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father, anticipating the day that God says, "Hey, son, go get your bride." One day, He's coming back. The Bible teaches that only God knows that day. And Jesus, no doubt, is sitting there anticipating his bride, but God is still looking there, and men are still praying and saying, God, if there's but 10, if there's but 20, if there's but 50, you know, I believe the only reason Jesus hasn't came back yet, one, is because God hasn't ready for him to come back yet, but I believe his grace is still flowing out amongst us. His grace is still flowing in Red Level, Alabama. Can I get an amen? It is. His grace is still flowing in our country. And for what? We don't deserve that stuff. God should kill every single one of us for what we have allowed to happen. Folks, the Bible's very clear. It's not the lost man that's responsible for the state of a nation. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. See, we got it mixed up. We think it's the lost person that's at fault here. No, no, no. We're at fault. Christians are at fault. We've compromised. And can I say this? Compromise has no end. You compromise a little bit, and pretty soon, you're going to be sitting in a church that don't believe a King James Bible. And can I say, then you're building on the sand, and your foundation's going to crumble. And it's going to fall every time you say, why? It's still the Bible. No, it's not the Bible. It's a lie. It ain't the Bible. The Bible is this thing right here, the King James Bible that was given to us as English-speaking people. Because why? Because God was able in his mighty power to preserve his word so that you and I could have a copy of his perfect, whole word that he gave to men, and they pinned it to paper. You say, well, it ain't the originals. Well, the moment you find the originals and you're able to read it, you come talk to me about it. See, that's how good God is. He was good enough to preserve his original word into your language so that you could have a copy of his word. That's what he did. And folks, it doesn't need to be changed. I know I hit on it a lot, but it bothers me. You know, I grew up in a church that don't believe just King James there. Well, it's all the different. Can I say things that are different are not the same? I mean, the word different and same contradict each other, do they not? It's the same thing. Then why are you going to get another version if it's the same thing? Is there anybody can answer that for me? I'd love to open this up for debate, but we'd probably be here till midnight. But I'm just telling you, things that are different are absolutely not the what? So look, God said in the end of it, don't add to, don't take away. So if you just change one word, did you change the way God wrote it? Yes, you did. You have disobeyed what God said to do. If you added something, and here's what I've learned, a lot of the stuff that's taken out of there is nothing more than I believe with all my heart, it's nothing more than for a way to for them to justify their sin. Man shall not live by bread alone. My King James Bible says, but by every word of God. A lot of the other versions have a comma there, but nothing following the comma. They take out, but by every word of God. And then you're left with the question, so what do I live by? Oh, well, then you're left up to figure out what you ought to live by, right? Well, God gave you what he said you should live by. And he said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. Hey, listen, be careful when you're messing around people that chose to compromise. Because listen, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Be careful who you fellowship with when it comes to Bible things. You understand? Be careful the Bible studies you go to. Be careful the ladies' meetings you go to. Be careful the men's meetings you go to. People will ask me all the time, hey, you want to come to this? You want to come to that? The first thing I'm going to ask them, what Bible do they use? Oh, well, they don't use King James, but they're... No, I'm not going. I won't go. I'll never go. I'll die and go to heaven knowing that I did not compromise God's word. And you should too. You say, well, what if you upset them? It doesn't matter. What if I upset him? Hey, what's more important, offending them or offending him? And if I offend them by sticking to the truth, hey, guess what? Too bad, too sad. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything, right? Folks, the Bible's not something to compromise on. Christ is seated shows the redemption is finished. There was no chair in the list of furniture that God designed for the tabernacle. Because why? Because the blood of animal sacrifices could never satisfy the debt caused by sin. The priest had to make offerings day by day, awaiting the coming of the true Redeemer. Jesus Christ came and provided the sinless sacrifice. He ascended into heaven and sat down, symbolizing the completion of the task. Being seated also indicates that Jesus Christ is ready and waiting for the next step of the Father's plan to unfold. He's waiting first for churches to assume their delegated authority over powers and principalities on this earth today. Secondly, he's waiting for the time when he will take his place on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. You can find that in the book of Isaiah chapter 16. Everything that was necessary for Jesus to do has been done. He has given us the power to go and to do his work. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, you'll find the Great Commission there. The power of Jesus Christ has already been established and given to usward, as seen in Ephesians 1, 19. Jesus is not perspiring in heaven. That was done in the garden. And he was, as he was from the beginning, the ordeal of, as he was beginning the ordeal of sacrifice, the power is ours for the exercising. It is complete in its extent toward us. Its completeness is emphasized by the seated Christ. And folks, can I say we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I love the song, complete in thee. Not complete because of me, but complete in thee. Let's just look at the book of Matthew chapter 28. I know we all know these verses, but you know, he has given us the power to go and do his work. See, here's the deal. Jesus Christ is not physically on this earth anymore, is he? No. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know who is on this earth? You and I. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to go and do the work of Christ. So what is our job? Why are we here? And Jesus came in verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what, church, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, what? Ye, therefore, and teach all, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, here it is. This is why you can rest assured. He's with you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So folks, it is our job, you know, to reach our Judea. Our Judea is right here in Red Level, Alabama, Andalusia. Our Samaria is the surrounding towns. Our uttermost parts of the earth is those nations, those countries, those states that we cannot reach, not physically, but hey, prayerfully and financially, we can be on board with reaching the uttermost parts of the earth as well. Amen? And I believe God emphasizes and uses the local New Testament church just for that reason. And I'm so glad that I'm part of a local New Testament church. Amen? I think it's very important that you tithe to a local New Testament church, that you give your time to a local New Testament church. I think you ought to give your missions through a local New Testament church that's on board with supporting missionaries. I believe that going through the local New Testament church is God's way. He uses the local church to reach a lost and dying world, and you ought to be honored that you're able to be a part of that. This world and the one to come, Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Hebrews 4:16, I like this, let us, who's us? Us. The believed, the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help, or grace to help in time of need. Folks, I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times where this old boy has been in a spot where I did not know what to do. I did not know where to go. There wasn't anyone I could talk to. And look, if you'd be honest with yourself, there's sometimes the people you love the most, it ain't their voices that make you feel better. It's the Holy Spirit of God and God Almighty who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm so thankful that I can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And I like the word boldly there. It's because at the weakest times in your life. We said it this morning. When you're at your worst, Jesus is at his best. And if you're like me, when I'm down, the devil's just punching me and beating me up and making me feel unworthy and making me feel like, hey, you don't deserve to go to God. He don't want to listen to you anyway. Hey, listen, that's a lie. You can come boldly unto the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. That's what the Bible teaches. Folks, we can always come boldly, come knowing. Devil, look, it don't matter what you say. You're a liar. I'm coming boldly unto the throne of grace. And I'm seeking a God who's able to help me and able to make a difference in my situation. Because, by the way, he's the only one that can make a difference. He already sees the end of your situation. He saw the beginning and the end of your situation on the cross. He saw the hurt before you were ever even born. He already knows the way through the hurt, through the heartache, through the pain, through the suffering. Look, come unto me, all ye that are weary. All. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I don't know about you, but I'd say we have a God who cares tonight. Amen. The extent of Christ's power begins now in this present world. This power is not some maybe sometime, hope so power that might exert itself in some questionable time frame. It is in the present tense. Jesus' power is available to every believer who desires mercy and grace to help in time of need. And can I say, if you think as a believer that you have the right to live your life the way you want to and you expect to still have that power available to you at a moment's notice, you're insane. See, the power is available to you, but submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't start with resist the devil and he will flee. It starts with submitting yourselves therefore to God. And by submitting to God, you know what I got to say? Lord, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have another day on this earth. There must be some reason that you chose for me to wake up again and live another day. Lord, what is it? Wonder how many of us start our day off like that. God, why wasn't it my funeral that was being preached last week? Why'd you choose to let me live another week, another day, another hour, another minute? Why, God, do you still have me here? God, I'm just submitting myself. Man, wouldn't it be good if every man, woman, boy, and girl in here tonight would say, January the 7th, 2024, from this day forward, I am submitting myself wholeheartedly to God. Whatever God tells me he wants me to do, I'm going to trust that he's already made a way for me to do it. And I'm just going to, by faith, like Brother Walter taught this morning, by faith, by the way, without faith, it is impossible to please him. I'm going to, by faith, if God tells me to do it, I'm just going to do it. Folks, you'd be amazed what God will do with this church. You'd be amazed what God will do with your home if you'll just submit to God and God alone. And I'll tell you, submitting to God is tough because you got to do some house cleaning to submit sometimes. For me, it was tough, I'll tell you. I mean, I thought I was submitted to God, but yet I still had these little things, and I call them little, but it turned out they were pretty big things in my life that were affecting my walk with the Lord. Things that I was relying on, things that I would listen to, things that I would watch, and just little things that I thought really didn't matter. But let me tell you something. When I listened and I repented and I turned from my wicked ways and I sought God on the situation and he showed me, hey, that is wrong. That is affecting your relationship with me. That is affecting your relationship with your wife. That is affecting your relationship with your kids. That is affecting your relationship with your church. It is affecting your preaching. It is affecting everything that you are trying to put your hand to. Listen, my righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what God said? Paraphrasing, Drew, you want my blessing? You want my whole spirit upon you? You got to get rid of some things, bud. What's more important than me? It's kind of like how he said it. Those little things. You know that Bible talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us. See, what so easily besets you might not so easily beset me. But here's the deal. Why won't you just give that sin up? You know the Bible teaches to abstain from all what? Evil? Is that what the Bible says? It says appearance of evil. So if someone can walk by and even have the conversation and say, oh, they were there doing this, I'm not blameless. Listen, if you're going around something where you know you might struggle, you might fall, you have the opportunity to fall, if you know where you're going, there's going to be something there that's not going to be God-honoring, you better just not go. If you know that going and even fellowshipping with other so-called believers, listen to me, if they don't line up with what you believe, they're compromising. You can still be their friend, but you better make sure that you're still standing on the rock. Do you understand? Don't go to a Bible study that don't have the King James Bible involved. I see it all the time. And then pretty soon, they're asking you to come to this and this and this, and pretty soon you're leaving your church where you got saved. You're taking your family out of a good, independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing, devil-hating Baptist church, and you're going over there worshiping false doctrine. All because you're compromised. Well, it's just a Bible study once a month. No, it ain't just a Bible study once a month. It's not a Bible study anyway if they're not using the King James Bible. I don't even like to call them Bibles because they're not Bibles. They're lies. Folks, I got family that believe that this isn't the Word of God. It's okay if they're wrong. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay for you to be right. You've got to stand on the Word of God. After all, it's all we have that's true in this world. It's all we have that is true. The extent of Christ's power begins now. This power is not some maybe-so, sometime, hope-so power that might exert itself in some questionable time frame. We all have daily needs in our lives that require regular trips to the throne of grace. This is for today. This power is for this present world. You know what I liked about this last week? You know, as tough as it was, and I'll be honest, I was a nervous wreck when they asked me to preach that funeral. I was, and some people even came in there and said, you all right, brother? I'll be honest with you, in my spirit, I was okay. But I was a nervous wreck. I'd never preached a funeral before. And just like the first time I baptized somebody, the first wedding I done, that stuff makes me nervous. I love preaching, and I pray that God will let me die preaching. But listen, I was nervous. But you know what I had? I had a throne of grace that I could go to ask God to just calm my nerves and just let me preach the gospel. And guess what? He did that. And I was so thankful that when the time came, yes, I was nervous because I wanted to do due diligence to the family and I wanted to give the utmost respect that I possibly could. But listen, the Lord was with me and He helped me. And through prayers and fasting and asking God to please, please, please calm my nerves. Folks, listen, He cares about little stuff like that. You know, I think about, hopefully she won't mind me using her name, Miss Janet. She said, hey, you better be standing behind me because if I can't make it through this thing and you need to catch me if I pass out. I said, I'm right here, but I think you're going to make it. Hey, did you not feel the Lord's presence with you right here when you were given that? Just as real as He's right here right now, the Lord is the one that was able to stand and able to keep the mouth moving and able to keep the emotions away and able to get through that kind of stuff. See, God cares about the things that we don't really think are big. God cares about us. You think about this. When one of your children come to you and they say, hey, I'm an emotional wreck. I don't know what to do. Your little girl's crying or your son's upset about. Do you care about that stuff as their parent? How much more do you think God cares about us as His children when we come to Him about something like that? Hey, just as strongly as you feel about your little baby girl or your little boy when they're hurting, and they might not be little, even when they're older. I hate to see one of my kids hurt. I hate to see him upset, and it burdens my heart. Don't you think God feels the same way? But here's the deal. God has the ability to fix that. And He does fix that. I am thankful for the throne of grace that we have, and I'm thankful for the authority we have because of that. Jeremiah 23:5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Christ's power does not end with this world, but extends into the world to come. In his book, The Authority of the Believer, Pastor Marvin Smith writes, in the world to come is speaking of the days ahead when the exalted King of Kings and his glorified church, the bride, will rule and reign together. Aren't you excited to think about that? You're literally going to get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ someday. You know, down here, we don't get to see him. But I like that song, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face." Folks, I can't wait to see Jesus. I'm jealous, and I know that might be wrong, but I'm jealous of the ones I know that have gone on before that have met him face to face. I get to stand and preach about him and preach about his love and what he done for us as Christians. Boys, shh, stop talking. I get to stand and talk about the love of Christ, and I get to do that, and I'm thankful for that, but you know, I'm envious of the ones who have actually seen him face to face. I don't know how you feel about that, but it makes me feel, it makes me desire it even more. I realize that absent from the body, guess what? Folks, present with the Lord. Amen. God is so good. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." 1 Corinthians 12, 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." And can I say that we as members of one body, look, the hands don't do what the feet do they? The eyes don't do what the ears do. The nose don't do what the tongue does. Lord help, we got too many tongues in the body. Everybody said what? Amen. Everybody thinks, "I'm the tongue. I know what it is." No. Look, no, everybody's not the tongue, okay? Everybody's not the fingers. Everybody's not the feet. Everybody's not the knees. Look, there's a lot of members in one body. And here's the deal. What we need to figure out is, what member am I? What gift has God given me? Because here's the deal. I believe 100%, I'm going to, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, I'm going to teach the spiritual gifts. And when you figure out what your spiritual gift is that was given to you by the Holy Ghost of God, see, if he fearfully and wonderfully made you, and everybody believes that, amen? Don't you think he knows how he wired you? I guarantee you, all of you aren't wired like me. And I promise you, I'm not wired like a lot of you. I'm hot all the time. You know what I'm saying? And some of you just ain't. But, you know, listen, everybody wasn't given the gift of teaching. Everybody wasn't given the gift of preaching or even, you know, serving. There's different gifts. There's gifts of giving. There's a gift of prophet. I mean, listen, there's all different kinds of gifts. But here's the deal. When we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we get in that Bible and we realize what our spirit-filled gift is that God has given us, and we say, "Okay, God, this is the gift you've given me," and each and every one of us start putting that gift to work, now the body comes together. And man, when that happens and this one stops worrying about this one, just worry about your gift and how you can do and how you can excel in your gift through who? Jesus, and then they'll worry about them, and man, pretty soon it's a well-oiled machine when everybody accepts and understands their gift and puts that gift to work to the furtherance of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 12, 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." So another thing, God never makes mistakes, right? The Bible never contradicts itself. God never makes a mistake. Even all the way back from creation, he looked at all the things he had made, and we talked about it this morning. It was what? Very good. Folks, listen, don't ever let someone tell you there's something wrong with you. Who said there's something wrong with you? My Bible says God fearfully and wonderfully made me. If there's something wrong with me, it's because God intended that to be wrong with me. And here's the deal. Different things happen to different people. Different occasions happen to different. Cancers happen. Sicknesses happen. We understand all that stuff. But does God understand that? Did any of that happen without God knowing about it? Was he caught by surprise whenever a family member needed this, or a family member did that? Oh, man, I messed up. Is that God? He knows exactly what's going to happen to us. You know, listen, the truth is we might be sitting here a year from now, and all of us might not even be here a year from now. We just don't know. But he does. It's so important to not worry about that, not think about tomorrow. Worry about what can you do today? What can I do to further the gospel today? The Father has put all things under the Son's feet. Aren't you thankful for that? The lowest part of His body, think about it. The Scripture tells us that the body of Christ is the church. We can conclude then that the least in the church is far above the greatest powers of darkness. Isn't that amazing to think about? The least in the church, and by the way, don't compare yourselves. You know, the Bible is against that, by the way. When you start comparing members with other members, and you know, the worst thing you could ever do is say, well, he thinks more of her than he thinks of me, or he thinks more of him. Listen, that's a lie. That's the devil telling you that. All those things are the things that the devil's going to tell you to infiltrate your mind to try to make you feel unimportant, try to make you feel like you're not welcome, like you're not, you don't, nobody wants you. That is a lie from the pits of hell. We want you here. We love you. We want you to be involved. We want to unify around God's word, and we want to prosper for the kingdom of heaven. That's what we want to do. But man, that devil's going to lie to you. And at that moment, you have a choice. Believe the lie, or submit yourselves therefore to God, and do what? Resist the devil. And what will he do, church? He will flee. We can conclude then that the least in the church is far above the greatest powers of darkness. There's no powerless position in the body of Christ. I'll say it again. There's no powerless position in the body of Christ. Each one of us has been set into this body as it pleases him. What a wonderful truth about God's care for us. He has chosen a specific place in his body for each of us, and that gives him pleasure. And listen, think about it like this. If you are doing what you are doing for somebody to say, good job, just stop doing it. Just stop. Because you're doing it for the wrong reason. But let me tell you something. When you understand the joy of the Lord is my strength, when you wake up in the morning, you say, you know what, God, I know what my gift is now, and I'm gonna do everything I can to honor you with my gift. You go to church, you go home, you be the mom, the wife God designed for you to be, you be the husband, the dad God designed for you to be, you get your family closer to Christ than they've ever been before, you bring them to church, we kick the devil to the curb, we worship the Lord together, we sing together, we listen to preaching together, we lift up our voices in song together, we study our Sunday school classes, you teachers, you study, and lift up those kids' names in prayer every single day by faith, believing that what you are doing is not in vain, because it is not in vain. You don't have to be doing what you're doing. You get to be doing what God has given you the ability to do. Lift up those little boys' names to God. Lift up those little girls' names to God. Pray for them specifically. Pray for their moms. Pray for their dads. And pretty soon you'll start seeing the fruit, and you'll be thinking, Lord, I'm so thankful for the gift that you've given me. This was all to honor and glorify you. And he'll look at you someday and say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful. You know what I want to be? I want to be like Paul when he went to Timothy. At the end of my day, I want to be able to look at my children. I don't want to think about this day, but I want to look at my children and my grandchildren, Lord willing, I have some one day, and maybe even great-grandchildren. I don't know. That's why I had kids young. I want to see four generations. But here's the deal. I want to be able to look at them and say, look, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. I don't want to have the story of, hey, Grandpa's a quitter. I don't want to have the story of, yeah, I used to preach at New Hope Independent Baptist Church for years, and all of a sudden something happened in life, a tragedy struck, and I let the devil win in my mind and I quit on God. I don't want to tell my family that story. I want to finish well. That's what my desire is. And folks, Lord willing, with the authority that I have in Christ and with the authority that you have in Christ, we can finish this thing right. We don't know how much longer we got. This thing might be over this week. You don't know. But man, what if it is? Is that going to be your story? Are you going to be able to look your Savior in the eyes unashamed? Say, God, I've done all I could to honor and glorify you with my life. Or if you're like me, you could be honest and say, there's so much more I could be doing. So much more I could be doing. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. There's no powerless position in the body of Christ. Each one of us has been set into this body as it pleases him. What a wonderful truth about God's care for us. He has chosen a specific place in his body for each of us, and that gives him pleasure. That means we can all please God. And again, you may die, and no one may ever look at you and say thank you for what you've done. But listen, you are pleasing God if you are being obedient and honest to him. You are pleasing your heavenly Father. And that ought to matter to you. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians 1:23 tells us that he, Jesus, would not be fulfilled without the body, the church. We are eternally entwined with him, and he with us. This gives us assurance that his power is available to us for the work that he has given for us to do. So, again, aren't you thankful for the authority we have in Christ and the extent of that power and how it is bestowed, has been bestowed to you and to me? Amen? God's a pretty big God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, once again, for your word. Thank you for the authority we have in Christ. Lord, may we all seek to understand and know the gift that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of the body of Christ. And Lord, may we all seek to serve you and love you and finish well and keep the faith, fight a good fight, Lord, as long as we have. Lord, may that be the prayer of every believer here this week. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. We will see you.